Thank you, Eric. Good morning to you. We are in 2 Corinthians today, continuing our series, and we'll pick up in verse 16, actually, where Randy appropriately ended last time in the middle of a verse. So we'll take verse 16 down into chapter 3, which will answer the author's question and the title of our message, Are We Sufficient to Serve God? Randy taught us last week through the metaphor, starting in verse 14, of what's called a triumphal procession. And he showed us how believers, he used the word, are a sacrificial fragrance used by God to represent him. An aroma, the text said, that will serve as a reminder to everyone we encounter pertaining to their eternal destiny. Actually, as a reminder, just for context, let's look there together and just quickly review. Look back up at verse 15. So 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. And we'll read down to our stopping point just in the beginning of verse 16. He says, For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Let's stop there because those are big statements. Paul is saying that the Christian life and ministry serves to challenge the world on the issue of eternal life or eternal death. Everyone we come in contact with, those that respond, he said, the saved, and those that do not respond, those that perish. We are to go out into the world and carry a message by how we live and the gospel we speak. And that message confronts every human heart. That demands a response to that message in their lifetime that will determine their ultimate destiny, whether or not they will spend eternity with God or not. Did you get that? That's huge. That's what's running through the author's mind as he's positing these thoughts and the what's at stake, what we've been entrusted with in both privilege and opportunity and the responsibility. It brings Paul's thought now into that second section of verse 16, causing him to posit that provocative question that we will read in verse 16 at the end there. Who is sufficient for these things? Do you feel the weight of what he's contemplating? Depth? That word sufficient or adequate, your version may say. NIV says equal to the task. It means fit or appropriate, worthy. Are you qualified, competent? That's what he's pondering. That word, sufficient, will show up at the end of our study, and it will bookend this section of text for our study today. But when we read a rhetorical like that, in the context in which it is set, the answer, I would think, you might think as well, is no one, right? But yet God calls us to such a thing. He tasks each and every one of us. Therefore, it must be obtainable. And in fact, it is. And Paul is about to answer his own question, show us how, show us who, by using his ministry as an example. But so to get the flow here, the flow of his thought in the text we're reading, remember there are themes throughout the letter. Nathaniel brought them to us, introduced us to us in the initial teaching, the introduction to the book. And Paul is going to hit these themes. He's going to pop into them now, but he's going to hit them head on later. And right now they're used as a means to bring us this teaching. If you recall, he had opponents, Paul, the author, that would undermine his work, challenge his apostolic authority, as if his suffering and his weakness would somehow disqualify him and prove him to be not a true apostle. There were flamboyant false teachers in their midst as well, some of them Judaizers that would emphasize, you know, the teachings of the letter of the law as somehow a means to get right with God. And all of these problems, these obstacles, these detractors would use the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, as some means to their own end. And so he alludes to them now in verse 17 and following, the next seven verses, and uses them as a contrast to bring us three answers, descriptions of just who is sufficient to serve God. And we can then use them in our life. Certainly, you know, as a measure to evaluate our own ministries corporately, certainly in our individual lives and ministries, and always as a measure in our own hearts, which is where God's Word always takes us to. So here's the first comparison, only in that first verse 17 before we finish up the section into chapter 3. And it'll give us our first contrast in first truth. Verse 17, for we are not like so many peddlers of God's Word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Paul's primary assertion in that verse shows up at the bottom. We speak. And he pulls the object from the contrast made in the beginning, God's Word. His assertion is we speak God's Word, and all the rest modifies it. And so for our purposes, God's servants speak his words out of pure motives. We'll see that because this verse is pregnant with issues of the heart and the motives behind our ministry and service to God. But before we even go there, can we not miss the fact that the Word of God is the critical component for ministry and for God's servant and for all those who seek to serve our Lord in truth? We cannot separate the Word of God from the servant of God. How can we speak for God, go out and represent God, if we don't know the message he has for us to communicate, if we don't know his heart, right? And for us, the application tells us, because I know so many of us want to serve him. How can you not when you know him and love him? And we know the Word of God needs to be part of our lives, all of us. Yet everything seems to get in the way of that, doesn't it? When you're busy and struggling in life, that seems to be pushed aside, but yet we have such a privilege and opportunity to be his ambassadors, his representatives. So how do we do that? Help each other, make priorities in our life, encourage one another. I know there's many in this fellowship that are successful in this area. They're consistent. Learn from them, speak to them, and share things. When you meet them, ask them. I remember the first time Bobby and I came here, we went to an Equip class, and I met this guy. He was just talking and sharing, called Richard Fretz, and I'm hearing this guy, and the first thing I did after the Equip is I went up to him and I said, excuse me, I want to be your friend. You need to be. I did. And then he left the church, so. But that's how we learn. Find people that are in it and follow them, because a lot of people are in it. A lot of people are carrying the Word of God, knocking on doors, and use it for the wrong reasons. And that's who Paul uses as his contrast to bring us our teaching. Those in verse 17, the many that peddle, the peddlers of the Word, for their own profit, for their own gain. The Word means to dilute, to corrupt, and to adulterate. Like somebody that sells wine and waters it down because they have greedy or some ulterior motive. Paul will later take up this issue in his letter, as I said, for people that are in ministry for money, that use it as a means for self-promotion. But since this word has two shades of meaning, one to do with the message and one to do with the modem, then we can take two applications from it. One concerning the message of God's Word. The fact that it can be adulterated, polluted, tells me that there is an unadulterated message that God wants communicated from his Word. As a matter of fact, later on, Paul will chide the Corinthians for not being discerning. He says to them, because you got guys in here giving you a different gospel, another Jesus, for crying out loud, and you're putting up with it. There's a pure message, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. And it also tells us that there have been and will be those who will use the Word of God, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, with other than fine motives, with an agenda either for personal gain or for self-promotion. History has given us many groups, examples, people outside mainstream Christianity that will distort the Word of God for their own purposes, and they will stand before God on it, you can betcha. But in Paul's day, within the church, people were vying for position, for prominence and self-promotion, using the Word, even hurting others, as using it as a tool to hurt others. And the question that it begs to me, I mean, do they know they're doing that? You know, do they believe they're serving Jesus Christ in truth? I don't know the answer to that. I know that in the end, when, like we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, when our works are held up in that final judgment, I don't want mine to be wood, hay, and straw. I want them to be gold, silver, and stones. And it's the motive behind it that I believe has a lot to do with that. So it scares me. I mean, that's okay, though. You know, what's driving my ministry? What's driving me to come here? Or could I possibly be serving God for the wrong reasons? Or do I love ministry more than I love Him? And it can happen. If He uses you, us, for eternal stuff, God works through you. Wow, what a rush. I mean, you lead somebody to Christ, you just know He works through you. That's when we need the Word of God, best held as a mirror facing inward, toward our hearts. Because you can always take this test and assess somebody else's ministry, but we could better refine, look in our own hearts and check our own motives and service. And that's why verse 17, I think, is a great checklist for us on this topic. Look what he says. He says, as of sincerity, men is not in the original, but it means like as people with hearts of sincerity. Sincere. What a great word. Shows up in the Bible over and over again to apply to our hearts, to our walks. It means judged by sunlight. That's what it means. In the Latin, sensere, without wax. And both go together so beautifully to paint a picture of the meaning of the original language behind that word. It was used in the first century. In those days, they would make busts. They would carve images, idols, and people that they admired, prominent people, and they would carve them out, beautiful works, and sell them in the marketplace, right? And so wholesalers and people would go buy them in bulk, inspect them carefully, make sure they were original, authentic, and they would transport them to the marketplace under these shaded areas, and they would sell them to you, to other people that wanted them. And so sometimes in transit, the merchants would be bringing it, and it hit very rough roads and very rough means of transportation in those days, and maybe one of those busts, one of those images would fall out onto the ground and break or chip, like, you know, a face falls and the whole rim of the nose there chips right off. And what's he going to do with it, right? The artist is gone. What do you do with that? So they became experts at this. What they would do is take the back of the bust and they would shave some of the material off, and they'd make a pile of the powder, like a dust of it, and then they would take candles and wax, and they'd burn that wax, and they'd mix it in there, and they'd kind of mold it, and it would look just like the original, and then they'd go patch that little nose there, and it would look perfect. And they'd sell it, and you'd buy it full price, which was great. And then you'd take it and you'd put it in your caravan or however you were transporting it out of the shaded marketplace into the sun. And the sun would come out. What would happen to that? Talk about a runny nose, right? Without wax, pure is what God's after. No wax, no dilution, no pollution. That's the word for our hearts and motives God is after in our ministry. How about a motive checker in the rest of this verse? As commissioned, or as from God, your version may say, in the sight of God, in Christ. All of those modify, we speak God's word. All of them, even though the order differs. Randy last week appropriately showed us that sometimes people in ministry can have an audience problem. I was just chatting about John Offhammer, with John Offhammer about this, because I love you and the Lord, we hope, and I want if he'll allow to feed you. But bottom line is, we dance to an audience of one. That's the perspective Paul has, as from God in his sight in Christ. That's why it is so important for every one of us, especially when you step out into the battle, especially when you say, I want to be used by you, God, to never forsake our quiet times, our time with him, to expose our hearts. There can be, I believe this in my heart, I probably shouldn't say it, I think there can be such thing as too much ministry before we're taken away from that time, that solitude with our Lord Jesus Christ. It is critical that the sunlight of his word and prayer would shine into our hearts. And again, as Randy taught us last week, to allow, to invite people into our lives. And I'm thankful when they come to me and correct. Because is there something in there, Lord, that I'm not seeing? Because I'll tell you what, my heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, and I know it. And the Bible says, who can know it? And really, only God. And he can show us that. And these detractors in Corinth, obviously, had their hearts deceived with their own agenda. Now Paul will allude to them again and use them as contrast, again to bring us a point to answer his question, which we will see. So the second point comes from the next three verses, verse 1 through 3 in chapter 3, as Paul asks, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? And you yourselves are our letter of recommendation written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Again, these detractors, this time a lot of the Judaizers are popping their head up in Paul's thinking that were hung up on the letter of the law, saying, Paul, where's your letter of recommendation? And that was a pretty common thing in those days. Letters of recommendation were very common in Paul's day. Understandably, you had a lot of itinerant preachers and teachers that would travel in the name of Jesus, and they would kind of feed off innocent churchgoers, because you'd put them up and you'd feed them and you'd pay them. And so it was a common thing to have a letter of recommendation from a church leader, a recognized church leader. That's a normal thing. Paul wrote a lot of them. Number of references in Romans and 1 Corinthians and 2 and so forth, he would write letters for people commending and recommending them. Even today, right? In ministry and seminary, we have them come in an email now, and prison ministry and so forth. So it's a normal thing. But Paul, really? Where's your letter of recommendation at this point in his life and ministry? You know, let's say next month, you know, for Christmas, for the Samaritan's Purse, Franklin Graham comes to Nathaniel and says, hey, Nathaniel, you know, I want to speak at your church. What are you going to do? Or ask for, well, can I have a letter of recommendation, please? I don't think so, right? Because God's using the guy. It's pretty clear, I think. That's Paul's point. God's already using me. You're my letter. You're salvation. God is building a church of believers and churches all around. Your letter, your very lives have been changed, transformed by the power of the gospel as he has allowed us to deliver to you. That's his point. And for us, God's servants are used by Christ to transform lives. Second criterion. Because the bottom line, the goal in ministry is to affect lives for Jesus Christ, is it not? That's our God's heart. It's our Lord's heart. He does. And he says in verse 3, look what he says. He says, from Christ. Christ is the mediator there. Yes, delivered by or cared for or ministered to, depending on your version there. But not with ink. By the Spirit of the living God. The Holy Spirit of God is not a force. You know, not some concept, obscure thing to contend with. It is God, the living God. He is the agent of salvation and transformation. He appears 7 times just in this chapter alone. Because the Bible teaches one must be born of the Spirit of God. We see that throughout the scripture in John 3, chapter 3, starting verse 3. Actually, before that, Jesus is confronted by a really good guy, Nicodemus. You may be familiar, at night. Nick at night comes to Jesus. Right? And he's, for all intents and purposes, a good guy. He's a recognized leader. He sees Jesus as a good guy, a good teacher, has authority. He believed that about Jesus? And Jesus just cut him off and said, sorry, unless a man be born again, you will not even see the kingdom of God. And he goes on to explain, that means born from above, born of the Spirit. Even though a good guy with a good track record behaved, I'm sure, better than me, had religion, had position in religion, Jesus came and dropped a bomb on him, because Jesus came to all of us in God's holiness, clothed in God, and showed us the holiness of God, the perfection of God, which acts to shine into our own lives and reveal the fact that every one of us is sinful before holy God and cannot stand all sin. Every one of us and fall way short of the glory of God. But he loves us so much that he did come. And in that separation came and lived the perfect life. And then we can be reunited by God in believing what he did by paying for our sins, by his death, shedding his blood on that cross. That is the unadulterated message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every one of us is a sinner, and every one of us needs to come and make terms with God through faith, through believing in what he has done through his Son, and taking that into our lives. That is the life-to-life message that Paul has us carrying, and every human must respond to that. Every one of us. Do business. And it's a glorious thing, because it is by faith, not by works. You know, when he, the Spirit that Paul is alluding to there in verse 3, does a supernatural work. That's the thing. It's not my work. It's not my deed. It's God's deed. When I come to him in faith, he does the work of transformation, of regeneration in our lives. That's what we're after. That's what we're after with everyone we encounter. That's what we've been entrusted with, people. Because the Bible says he saved us not because of any righteous thing that we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us with the renewal of the Holy Spirit and the power of regeneration, whom he poured out on us. Whom, again, Holy Spirit poured out on us and pours into us. We even saw that in this section where Paul introduced in chapter 1 the Spirit, as he now will bring it more to the forefront. But if you remember in a previous teaching, in verse 22, it says he links the Holy Spirit as having anointed us, having sealed us, it says there. Associating the Holy Spirit with a seal should comfort our hearts. It should comfort our hearts because it speaks of two things, particularly in those days, right? The mindset of the recipients of this letter, when they hear the word seal, man, they think of security and ownership. Right? Because in the old days, the Caesars, the important people, they would have either rings of seal or sometimes very large ones that marked their image. They would place them in wax and then put them on packages and things that were being transported. And if you saw Caesar's seal on a package, you knew who owned that one. And it was also secure because you weren't going to mess with it. And that's how God feels about you. He puts his seal of the Holy Spirit on you. When you trust in him, when you believe in him. And you say, well, how do I know? I got the Spirit. I don't feel anything. How do you know? As you look in here. You have your Bible. Keep your finger here, but look to the right, to the book of Ephesians. Real quick, we'll take a little detour over there. Book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 13. Again, keep your finger where you're at. Ephesians, chapter 1, to the right. There you go. This is how you know. Verse 13. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire the possession of it to the praise of his glory. Amen. Amen. When you heard the gospel of your salvation and believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. That is non-negotiable. No returns. Man, do I like that. Holy Spirit lives in us, transforms us, regeneration, and that continuing work of transformation is what the Bible people call that word sanctification. That is our life in Christ. That's what he's after through the Word of God and through the ministers of God. When we embrace the unadulterated message that he has died for our sins, he was buried 3 days, and he rose again according to the Scripture. We are entrusted as agents. Paul is looking for that. He's looking for eternal fruit in people's lives, and so are we. So should we, right? our mindset of ministry. That doesn't mean like it's this guilt trip where you got to go out and everybody's a notch on your belt because you witnessed and saved them. But what it does mean is that if we're assessing ministry, our lives and our ministry should be involved in some aspect of making and maturing disciples of Jesus Christ. To, by His grace, allow Him to enact change in people's lives through the power of the Word of God. Let's not forget that. And that makes us sufficient. That is who we are. We share His Word and truth. We ask, Lord, where are You working? Where is Your Spirit moving in people's lives? How can I be a part of that? I want to come alongside what You're already doing. That's a good thing. That's biblical. To want that, it's okay to want that. Because fruit, transformation, that's evident. That's evident. Notice it says in verse 2, to be known and read by all. Because people can see it. If you've come to Jesus Christ, if you've encountered the living God, I think there's going to be some changes. Especially as we stay in His Word and it transforms us in the present continuing sense. Paul sees that. He sees the fruit and therefore he has confidence in his ministry, in his fellow ministers, but he always knows where it's coming from. He always knows where it's coming from. Verse 4 through 6, as we close off the last third of our study. Of course, I might want to turn there. Verse 4, such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, and the Spirit gives life. Ah, it's a relief. All right, my sufficiency... it's from Him, period. There He is again, the Spirit that gives life eternal and the Spirit that enables and empowers His people to do His ministry. That's our last point. God's servants recognize that God empowers effective ministry. The Spirit of God makes you and me sufficient. It gives us both authority and ability. He qualifies us. I heard this one phrase, God does not call the qualified, He qualifies the called. I like that. So, do you know Him? Have you experienced the regeneration of the Spirit? And I know so many of you have. Then you know what? You're sufficient to share that truth with somebody. You can tell somebody that. If you went to one verse in the Bible, a brother or sister led you to one verse in the Bible and showed you, and that affected your life for Jesus Christ, you can share that. You have the authority from God to open up His Word and show it, and you have the power from the Holy Spirit that He will use you. Isn't that great? You give Him His heart. He's not going to have this checklist. Oh, I got to have you do this, to have you do this. No. He wants to use His people right away. Right away. So, that doesn't mean, right? There's a balance there, too. Doesn't mean we don't try, we don't learn, we don't grow. No, absolutely not. My gosh. We should apply ourselves to our walk. We should apply ourselves to that cooperative sanctification, there's that word, process with God. You know, and serving ministry takes like work. You know, there's training, there's prep work, there's time. We should apply ourselves diligently to the greatest commission in humankind from God. Paul's work ethic is one to emulate, as he totally recognizes God's empowerment, relies on God, yet he worked. He spent himself for the gospel. That's who I want to learn from. That's why it's, you know, here in the Bible for an example, and we won't have time to go run there, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we saw in our previous study a while ago that he was being pressed by these naysayers and accusers, and he's like, I worked harder than any of them. He's not shy to admit that when he had to. Even in our study in this book in chapter 11, the same thing, he's being pressed on them, and he says, are they really servants of Christ? Well, I'm far better because he says, with far greater labors, Paul is saying. Wow. But he's always quick, though. See the balance, too, right there in verse 5, to recognize, to rest in that. Well, wait, my sufficiency is not from my work, it's from God. Verse 6, God has made us sufficient. There's the bookend to the message. There's that word. The key is recognizing everything eternal, anything and everything eternal is through Christ, from God. Verse 4 and 5. And so knowing this, and believing it, because God's word said so, can stretch us a little bit, stretch the faith a little bit, right? Maybe ask us, cause us to step out of that comfort zone a little bit. Sometimes if we feel we're being led or there's an opportunity for ministry and we pray and we're in the Word and we get input from good godly people, is there a time when we should step out past what we're comfortable? Because if God's calling you, you know what? He'll enable you. And if He isn't, who wants it anyway? Really? Right? And that looks different for every one of us, no matter what stage we are in life, no matter where our walks are. But I know my God, our God, wants to use His people. And so what does it mean? Children's ministry? Does it mean high school ministry? Does it mean, as we saw in the first study, just a brother and sister that needs comforting? Bring this, right? Bring this. We speak His word. Bring it. It's okay. Then you can preach a sermon at him, but just have it. Pray and see how God will use His word. That is ministry, people. Meeting someone with coffee is ministry if we're centering God's word in that meeting. That's what this is all about, right? You point somebody to Jesus Christ, we're doing God's work. He is sufficient through you, and He bears all the fruit. That's what we read too in that 1 Corinthians chapter 3, passage 5 through 15. That one plants and another waters, but who? God giveth the growth. God will do it anyway. So you don't have to worry. Just do it. And then in the end, we saw in that section, He rewards us. He gives us wages. What a deal. Really, think of that deal. What an opportunity too. We get to be part of the biggest eternal program, the commission of God. And in verse 6, down the bottom, he says, we are ministers of a new covenant. Wow. Well, that's next Sunday. But wow, we get to be a part of it. And I won't elaborate, suffice it to say, it's a fulfillment of prophecy by the Spirit and includes the indwelling, empowering power of God in each of our lives. So we ask the question, are you sufficient to serve God? Do you know Him? Know Him personally, been born of the Spirit of God? Because if we're not sure about that, and all the rest of this message is moot. If you're not sure you know Jesus Christ personally, please don't leave this sanctuary, this auditorium, without making sure. It's not some big elaborate thing you have to go through. It is just a work of the heart by His Spirit to come to Him and acknowledge, I've sinned, Lord. And I need your saving. So if that's you, before you leave, please talk to somebody here and get right with God. Because when you do, He will make you a new creation in God. You will become born of His Spirit. That's a word that's been overused and misused, but born of God, not of man. And you are His child forever. What a beautiful thing that God offers us, knowing that we're incapable of doing that ourselves. And then as we do, He will continually be with us, transforming us. And we, as we keep the Word of God front and center, keeping our motives in check, looking for Christ to then allow us to be agents of transformation in other people's lives as well, and with a willing heart, knowing in our heart that He is the one that makes us sufficient. He will use us as a body and individually for His eternal work of the ministry in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, Father in heaven, thank You so much for the amazing truths and the amazing promises of Your Word, Lord, that we, weak vessels, jars of clay, we'll learn, have been entrusted with the treasures of Your gospel. Lord, help us to live that this week to Your glory, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.